I want to thank the Reverend Wilson again for his words of welcome, and want to thank our brother David for singing for us tonight, and most of all, we want to thank you for coming. The Reverend Wilson said already that we really appreciate your presence here, and we're very glad to see you, and that's not just something that we say just for the sake of saying it. We are delighted to see you in this meeting this evening, and I'd like you to turn with me tonight to the little book of Job in the Old Testament, just before the book of Psalms. You have the book of Job, and tonight we're going to read from chapter 18. Over the mission so far, we've thought about many different subjects within the Word of God. We've thought about the cross, we've considered the love of God, we have thought about some of the great conversions in Scripture. We have thought as well about some of the problems that people face and people have. We've considered the subject of weeping and tears. We've thought as well about some of the reasons why perhaps people don't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And tonight is a very solemn, solemn message. And I want to read from Job chapter 18 and verse number 5. I have to be honest and say that humanly speaking, I would much rather speak on something else than the message that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this meeting. But I have to be faithful first and foremost to the Lord and to His Word. I have to be faithful to my own conscience. And I also have to be faithful to you, to your soul. If a doctor knows that there's a problem that somebody has, and he runs certain tests and maybe takes their heart rate or their blood pressure or an x-ray or some scan, and that scan shows up something that's radically wrong. But for fear of offending the person who has come to ask for help and ask for advice, for fear of offending them, he sends them away and tells them that all is well, but in his heart of hearts he knows that there's a terrible problem. And especially if he knows that that problem can be treated, what a doctor would he be if he sent them away and said everything's fine and knew in his heart that all was not well? And what type of preacher, what type of pastor, what type of evangelist would I be if I knew that there were people in this meeting and they're not saved? And I know what the Bible says about the eternal destiny of a lost soul. And I wasn't to warn you. I would be your worst enemy. But I, in my heart of hearts tonight, want to be your friend, and I want to be faithful to you and faithful to the Lord as well. And so we're reading tonight from Job chapter 18 and verse number 5. And it is my prayer that you will take this message tonight in the spirit in which it's intended. I certainly don't want to cause any offense or unnecessary offense, or I don't want to distress anybody, but I just want to speak to you tonight about what happens to a person after they die without Christ. Job 18, verse 5. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The jinn shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation, his roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. They that come after him shall be as stonied at his day, as they that went before were affrighted. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. Ending at verse 21, we know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his solemn and yet divinely and eternally inspired word. Will you pray with me tonight? Ask the Lord to speak to hearts. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart. And let us call upon his name just now, praying for God's richest blessing upon his precious word and upon every life and soul tonight. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we still our hearts just now in thy sacred and holy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for the words of song that we've heard already and for the blessing that that has been to your lives. We thank thee, O God, that truly there is a river where thirsty souls can be satisfied. And we thank thee, O God, that that river flows even tonight. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt draw precious souls unto the Saviour. Lord, we pray for thy help. We pray, Lord, for the anointing of the Spirit of God. We ask, loving Father, that precious souls might fly to Christ. And, O God, I pray for grace. I pray, Lord God, for Calvary love. Pray, Lord, for passion and compassion as I seek to preach this message that thou hast laid upon my heart. I pray, Father God, that it will be received in the spirit in which it's intended, and it might be the means that God will use of bringing some precious soul or souls to saving faith in the blessed Saviour. Father, continue with us now and help us, we ask. Let the preacher's name be forgotten, but glorify and exalt and magnify the worthy and lovely name of the only begotten Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Fear is a feeling that's common to mankind. Fear is a feeling of distress, a feeling of apprehension, or a sense of alarm, often caused by impending danger or the thought of pain or perhaps even the thought of loss. Now, there are many things in life that can cause us to be afraid. Some people are afraid of flying. Some people are afraid of the dark. Some people are afraid of going to the doctors. Some people are afraid of going to the dentists. Others have a fear of large places. Some people have a fear of small places. Some people are afraid of loneliness. Other people are afraid of crowds. Some people are afraid of death. Others are afraid of life. Some people are afraid of their homes or families being brought under attack. And we live in a world that, to some degree or other, we have all sensed and all do experience this emotion that we call fear. We can be afraid of things that are small and superficial, maybe a spider in the bathtub. We might be afraid of our husbands. We might be afraid of our wives. We might be afraid of our neighbors next door. We can be afraid of so many, many different things. Other things can cause us literally to be terrified, to experience an inordinate amount of fear that can lead to panic and lead to a feeling of dread. If that plane we're on was to go out of control, the engines were to shut down, we would be terrified, I'm sure. If that sickness, we are told, is terminal and there's no cure for it, and it's going to take us perhaps to an early grave, many of us would be terrified. If we realized in the middle of the night that there was an intruder or more than one intruder in our home, that would cause us to be very afraid. I remember many years ago as a teenager growing up in the town of Lisburn, one day leaving the tech there that I attended, and there was a bomb scare that particular day in the courthouse just down at the bottom of Railway Street. And I remember coming down Castle Street onto the part of the road where it meets Railway Street, and there was a large crowd of people gathered. And I still remember this soldier. He seemed to be on his own, and he was in his uniform, and he had stopped the traffic, and he had closed off part of the road, and he was trying to usher people away because he knew that there was a bomb scare down at the courthouse. And to this day, I have never seen somebody in all my life so afraid as that soldier. He was fearful, yes, for his own safety, but he also felt a tremendous and terrible weight of responsibility for the public. And as he pleaded with them and almost was to the point of tears, asked them to go up the street. Sadly, there were many people who were nosy and wanted to see what all the fuss was about and were trying to go the opposite way to see where the suspect vehicle was and so on and so forth. And I, to this day, have never seen somebody so afraid. He felt a weight of responsibility. And I can testify tonight that as a preacher of the gospel, especially whenever you know that you're dealing with a subject that's going to cause perhaps people to be offended or annoyed or to feel that the preacher's been harsh or rough or coarse, there's a tremendous sense of fear. As I feel the weight of responsibility upon my shoulders this evening. Fear is heightened if we feel helpless or out of control. And Job, in his wonderful book, speaks of many things that could cause us to be fearful or to be afraid. For example, in Job chapter 7 and the verse number 6, we are told, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." And sometimes whenever we think of how brief life is and how fleeting life is and how life could end at any moment of time, that could cause us to be afraid. And then in Job chapter 9, verse 25, he says, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They fly away." And he's reminding us there that we only have one life, and life is brief, and whenever life's over on this earth, that's it. And there's no second chances. Life is not a dress rehearsal. And again, that thought can cause a sense of fear. Job 14:10 says, "Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" And for people that are sometimes left behind and they know something of the teaching of God's word and they've said farewell to a loved one, but they're not sure, they're not certain that they've gone to be with the Lord, and they have this question left, "Where are they now?" That very question can bring a sense of fear. Job 16 and verse number 22 says, "When a few years are come," there's the brevity of life, "then I shall go," there's the certainty of death, "the way whence I shall not return," there's the reality of eternity. Just a few short years and then we leave this world and we're not coming back. And again, for some, that causes a tremendous sense of fear. And we could go on through the book of Job and make mention of many verses of scripture. Job 36:18, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." All of these thoughts strike fear into the human heart. But here in Job chapter 18 and verse number 14, the Bible talks about the king of terrors. Literally the most fearful thing that we could ever face. The king of terrors. And I just want to speak tonight upon this little phrase, the king of terrors. And I just want tonight to ask three simple questions about the king of terrors. Something that strikes more fear into the heart and soul of man than any other thing. What is it? That's the first question. What is this king of terrors that Job speaks about? Well, firstly, let us consider what it is not. Sometimes, whenever I read different commentaries or heard different preachers, they talk about death being the king of terrors. And there's no doubt at all that standing in the face of imminent death would undoubtedly be a very, very fearful thing for the majority of people. But I do not believe that death is the king of terrors. Because there are some people who are not afraid of death. A person who is a Christian, while there might be a sense of anticipation or a sense perhaps of uncertainty of what to expect whenever death comes, the Bible says that for the Christian, death has lost its sting. And then there are people who aren't Christians and they commit suicide and they go down the road of euthanasia. And they do not really have a real inordinate fear of death. They certainly would not describe it as the king of terrors. Many people believe that death is a release. And so death is not the king of terrors. And incidentally, death comes to us all. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And it seems in our day and generation that we'll talk about everything under the sun apart from the subject of death. We will prepare for many, many things in life. We might have our insurance policies cleared up and we might have our wills made so that people will be left secure after we go. But very few people really think and prepare for what happens after death. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so death is not the king of terrors for the simple reason that there are people in the world and they don't fear death. And the Bible makes it clear that there's something that's more fearful than death itself. The king of terrors is not even the second coming of Jesus Christ to this world. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is coming back again. He said, "Surely I come quickly." He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And in Matthew 24, the disciples asked the Lord the question, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And right throughout that chapter, Matthew 24, the Lord lays down so many signs and pointers to what will society will be like just before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes back again. And that'll be a wonderful day for the Christian. It'll be a day full of joy, a crowning day whenever we will see our Savior as He really is. And I'm looking forward to the return again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that that day will be a fearful day for those who do not know Him. The Scripture says, on that day, men's hearts shall fill them for fear. And in Revelation chapter 6, we read about some of the kings of the earth and the great men of the earth and the chief captains of the earth and every bondman and every free man who was not ready to meet the Lord will hide themselves and call for rocks and mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes back again, for the great day of His wrath is come. And it'll be a fearful thing, the coming again of Jesus Christ for the unconverted. We don't know when He's coming back. But the Bible does say, "Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." If He was to come back tonight, would you be ready? Would you be meeting Him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master, as your friend? Or would you be standing before Him as your judge? But even the second coming of Christ is not the king of terrors. The king of terrors is not even whenever God's Holy Spirit stops striving with individuals. We thought about that text of Scripture, I think it was last Wednesday night, whenever God warned the people of Noah's day, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." And whenever the Spirit of God is working in your heart, I believe you'll know it. You'll be concerned about your sin. You'll be concerned about death. You'll be concerned about eternity. You'll know that you need to get right with God, and you'll be troubled about that and challenged about that. But that can stop happening. God can withdraw his influences in your life. And you can harden your heart and you can hear God's voice for the last time. But even that, while it's a fearful thing, is not the king of terrors, because generally, whenever the Spirit of God stops striving in a person's heart, they will have no fear of God at all. And I wonder tonight, is that you? No fear of God. No fear of standing before Him. No concern about your sin. You say, well, if the King of Terrors is not death, and it's not the second coming, and it's not that moment whenever the Spirit of God stops driving in a person's life, if it's not ill health or any of these other things, what is it? What is the King of Terrors? I believe that the King of Terrors is that precise moment after death, whenever an unrepentant sinner realizes that they're in a lost eternity and there's no second chance. The Bible speaks in Luke 16 about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And it came to pass that he died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes. And at that precise instant in eternity, he experienced the King of Terrors. The evangelist was right. The preacher was right. My godly father, my godly mother were right. The Sunday school teacher was right. The children's worker was right. That colleague at work that I avoided and despised because he warned me and he preached at me and he wouldn't leave me alone, he ultimately was right. What a terrible thing for you to leave Sandown Road tonight, unsaved, to leave the mission, and maybe to come to meetings again, but to never get right with God and just be somehow under the illusion that you're going to heaven, and you close your eyes in death and open them in eternity, and you realize, I'm lost forever. And there's no second chance. And God was right, and I was wrong. It's clear from this chapter that the Word of God here, speaking about the King of Terrors, is not speaking about anything in this life or not even about death, but speaking about something beyond the grave. If you look there at verse number 5, it says, yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. That's speaking about death. And then everything that happens after verse number 5 is speaking about the afterlife. For example, verse 6, the light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candles shall be put out by him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and in his own counsel he shall be cast down. Verse number 12 says, his strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. Verse 15, it shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be carried upon his habitation. Verse number 18, he shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of this world. And then verse number 21, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. You see, death, friends, is not the end. And those who do not know the Lord, those who didn't live for Christ, those who didn't love him, those who weren't redeemed by his precious blood, the scripture says, after death, they will face the King of Terrors. What is the King of Terrors? It's that precise moment in time after death when you open your eyes in eternity and you realize that you're lost and you're consigned and shut up in God's hell forever. You say tonight, well, preacher, who faces the King of Terrors? Is it just people that are out in the world and they don't think about God and they don't talk about God and they don't come to church and they don't come to meetings like this and they're indecent and they're immoral and they're not good living and they just live in the gutter? Is that the type of person that faces the King of Terrors? Well, the Bible says in verse 21 here, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. And you only can answer tonight for yourself. Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Almighty God as your Father? Do you know the Holy Spirit as your Comforter? I'm not asking you tonight, do you know about God? I'm not asking you, do you know the Ten Commandments? I'm not asking you, do you know the 23rd Psalm? I'm not asking you, do you know John 3:16? Or do you know the Sermon on the Mount? Do you know God personally? Do you know God as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master, and as your friend? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's eternal life to know God. And on the flip side of that, it's eternal death not to know God. Do you know him tonight? Have you trusted him? Have you had an experience of salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you entered into a relationship with your Creator? You see, the Word of God is clear as to who faces the King of Terrors. It's for anyone who does not know the Lord. It's for anyone who is described by Almighty God as being wicked. And friend, that includes all of us. Whenever God speaks about the wicked and the ungodly, he's not speaking just about the murderer or the thief or the person who just has lived an openly godless and carnal and sinful ungodly life. It's speaking about any person who does not know the Lord, because the scripture says that our hearts are deceitful. All of our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but it's interesting. Whenever you attend a funeral service, generally speaking, the three chapters that will be read, Psalm 23, John 14, and Revelation 21. And they all speak in some way or other about heaven. And I always think it's really interesting whenever you attend most funeral services that the minister will read from Revelation chapter 21, regardless of who is being buried, regardless of how they've lived, and he'll begin in the first verse, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he'll go on, and he'll describe heaven as John describes it, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from off their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, but the former things are passed away. And he'll get down to verse number 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then he closes the Bible, and he pronounces the benediction, or he preaches a message about heaven. But very rarely do they read on to verse number 8. Because verse number 8 begins with the word but. And it indicates that not everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody's going to the New Jerusalem. Not everybody's going out to meet Almighty God and be in a place of peace with him. Some are going out to meet him as their judge. Because after John beheld New Jerusalem and beheld heaven, he starts in verse 8 and he says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And I often wonder, why is it that so many clergymen today are quite happy to tell everybody that there's a heaven, but somehow shy away from the thought of speaking about heaven's only alternative? Jesus Christ said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. You know, tonight there's very little preaching about hell. But I'm sure whatever church background you come from, whether you're a Methodist or whether you're Church of Ireland or whether you're Baptist or whether you're Gospel Hall or whether you're Elam Pentecostal or Presbyterian or Free Presbyterian, your church creed will tell you there's a hell. And that Bible in front of you tells you there's a hell. And God Almighty tells us that there's a place called hell. You see, folks, if there's no King of Terrors, if there's no judgment, if there's no eternity, if there's no hell, let's just close the Bible and forget about the whole thing. Let's forget about the gospel mission. Because whenever the Bible talks about people being saved, it means that they're saved from something. There is a hell for every sinner outside of Christ. But there's also a Christ for every sinner outside of hell. And tonight it's your choice, it's your decision entirely. But I have to be faithful to your soul. You say, well, why is the King of Terrors so terrifying? Why is it something to be so afraid of? Sure, do not people say that hell's just a big party? And my friends are going to be there, and I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to live it up, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to do everything that I ever did in this life, and I'm just going to do more of it. And, you know, I have nothing to be afraid of. I remember years ago in Lisburn at an open air, we were there's a girl was singing, and we were giving out tracts, and there's a fellow was getting ready to preach, and this couple come up the street, two young lads in their early 20s, and they were coming up the street, and they came to where the girl was singing, and they lifted her music, and one of them ran away up the street with her music. And I remember running up the street after him and said in a nice way, would you please give the girl her music back? She's only trying to sing. And he says, do you want me to break your legs? And I said, well, no, I would prefer just to keep my legs intact, but would you please just give me back the music? And he cursed and he swore and he blasphemed and he took the Lord's name in vain. And he says, you know, if there's a hell, I'm going to it. And I'll be quite happy to go there. And I'll ask God just to give me my shovel. I know he was ready to fight. And that was, in a sense, the drink talking and trying to be big in front of his mates. But it was really strange. See, about 6 months after that, I started a new job in Lisburn. And first week I was there, somebody, one of the bosses, gave me a drawing. And he says, now, take that drawing in the afternoon shift. There's a welding booth down on the floor, and he told me where it was. He says, if you go into that welding booth, he says, there'll be a fellow there, and he'll weld up a prototype for you. So I waited on, and everybody went home, and then the afternoon shift came in, and I went in 4 or 5 o'clock and opened up the curtains. There's this fellow welding away. He's got the mask down. And I waited until he'd finished, and then he lifted up his head, and he lifted up the mask. It wasn't the same fellow that I'd seen in the street about 6 months ago, just me and him in the welding booth. And I was so close to saying, well, come on, you're going to break my legs now, but didn't say that at all. But it was strange, because he knew who I was, and I knew who he was, and I gave him the drawing, and we said very little. But you know something, I thought, you know, he can't face me now. And all the big talk's gone now, whenever it's just him and me. Now, what's he going to be like someday as he stands before Almighty God? The Bible says every mouth shall be stopped. The Bible speaks about a man that tried to get into the kingdom of heaven without a wedding garment, and he's asked why he didn't have one. You know, the Word of God says he was speechless. He got no answers, no excuses anymore. And so it is with a person who goes out into eternity without Christ. No excuses. Especially after leaving a meeting like this. And this king of terrors, it's indicative, first of all, of darkness. It says in verse number 6, the light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The Bible speaks about a darkness that may be felt. Once I had the privilege of going to San Francisco, and I always wanted to visit Alcatraz, where Al Capone and all these boys had been locked up. And so we went on this day trip, went to Alcatraz and seen around it. This boy took us around and guided us around the outside of the prison and then the inside. And then he took us down to a place they called the Hole. And he says, this is where solitary confinement was. And if somebody did something really, 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 really bad, they get thrown into the hole for a few days. And he says, who wants to go into the hole? And I said, I'd like to go into the hole. And he says, that's okay. So he threw me into this prison cell. And there was nothing in it at all, not a bed, not a table, not a chair, not even a light in the ceiling, nothing in the hole but a plug hole in the ground, because they would hose the boys down and then close the door. And he closed the door, and I heard them turning this big wheel on the other side, and the door was maybe a foot and a half thick, and it was pitch black. I'd never experienced darkness like it. You know, sometimes if you wake up in the middle of the night and it's dark, but then somehow your eyes begin to adjust and you can maybe see the outline of the end of the bed or the bedside cabinet. Well, I stood in this hole for maybe 5 or 10 minutes and it was pretty scary. And I remember like opening, had my eyes open, put my hand in front of my face and couldn't see anything. It was absolutely black. And in a spiritual sense, friends, that's what hell is. Jesus Christ talked of being cast into outer darkness. And he talked about the ungodly for whom is reserved the blackness of hell forever. The Bible calls it a dark place. It calls it a bottomless pit. And that leads on to another little thought here, because whenever you face the king of terrors, not only do you face darkness, but you also go downward, it says in verse number 7, the steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. You see, folks, not everybody's going up. The Word of God says that there's a lot of people and they're going down. Broad is the road that leadeth down to destruction. Hell from beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. The Word of God speaks in the Old Testament about several men that rebelled against God, and it says the earth opened and it swallowed them up and they fell into the very mouth of hell itself. Hell is described as a bottomless pit. You know, there's an explorer from America, his name was Carl Steinman. He hired out a guide to take him to a place in Iceland because he wanted to see what it was like to look into the mouth of a real active live volcano. And so his guide took him up the mountainside, and he got a little bit on ahead of his guide. It was a place called Mount Hekla. And as he was going up towards this volcano, the guide stopped and says, "Don't go any further." But he was so anxious. He paid his money. He just wanted to see what it looked like in a live, literal volcano. And would you believe it, whenever he got close to the edge of the volcano and he was looking in, some of the ground gave way beneath his feet. And he slid forward. And just before he plunged into the burning lava, his feet got held fast in some of the rocks round about the mouth of that volcano. Later on, he says, "There I was. The horror of it all." He says, "I was suspended above a black heated abyss, helpless, about to be hurled downward." And he began to cry out unto God for mercy. He says, "Help me, Lord, for the love of God, help me." And he says, "I prayed as never before for forgiveness. And I was crying out to God to help me." He said, "Suddenly my guide came behind me. And he heard me crying for help. And his guide got down on his hands and knees and his belly and crawled out. And somehow they struggled and he got him out. And the guide said, 'I warned you.'" And Carl Steinman said, "You did. Forgive me. And thank you for saving me from perishing." Can you imagine, friend, what that would be like? Just to know that you're going down to face the King of Terrors. Then it's a place of destruction. Verse 8, it says, "For he is cast down into a net by his own feet, and he walketh in his own snare." Verse 10, "The snare is laid for him in the ground, as it's trapped for him by the way." Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place where you go down. Hell is a place of destruction. Hell is a place of despair. Verse 11, "Terror shall make him afraid on every side." Despair, hopelessness. Voltaire was an infidel. He came from France. And he said that he was going to spend his whole life trying to prove that the Bible was wrong and that Jesus Christ was a fraud. And for the best part of his life, among other things, that's what he did. During his lifetime, he says, "Whenever I come to die, the only place you will find the Bible is in a museum." But it's strange, because the little house that he lived in France became a printing press for the distribution of the Word of God. Whenever Voltaire was lying on his deathbed, and I understand that he lay on a deathbed for almost 2 months, he called for a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, because he wanted to be reconciled to the church. His friends came who were infidels and agnostics and atheists as well, and he cursed them to their face. And he told them to go away and leave him alone. He recanted, it says, of all of the doctrines that he despised, and he recanted and he signed it, and he spent 2 months on the deathbed. And he cried out, "O Christ, O Lord, I must die, abandoned of men and abandoned of God." And the nurse that sat by his bedside in his last days, she says, "As long as God gives me breath, I will never again watch a dying atheist on their deathbed." Such was the anguish of Voltaire. She said, "His last words are ringing in my ears. There is a God. There is a hell. And I am lost." He knew he was facing the King of Terrors. Hell's a place of destitution. It says in verse number 17, his remembrance shall perish from the earth, and she shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of this world. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, and it says that Solomon, he says, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, come and gone from the synagogue, come and gone from the tabernacle, come and gone from the gospel meeting. And he says they lived and they died in and out of God's house, but they died without Christ and they were forgotten. Do you think at your funeral everybody's going to be standing about for hours talking about you and how great a man or woman you were? Some people will do that. But most people, whenever it comes to the cup of tea in the church hall afterwards, they'll be talking about everything under the sun. And it'll not be too long until you or I are forgotten. But if you die without Christ, you're forgotten by God for all eternity. This is also speaking of a dwelling. Verse 21, this is the place of him that knoweth not God. Ecclesiastes talks about our long home. It's a place of damnation. Now, many people, folks, are deceived into thinking that they could never possibly be in a lost eternity. I was in with a man just yesterday, and just a sad story, you know. He a lot of addictions in his life, a lot of problems. He's lost his children. They've been taken away from him. He hasn't seen them for years. He showed me a little photograph of them. He doesn't eat any food. He just takes a few vitamin tablets and drinks Lucozade mixed with cider all day, every day. And he does that 365 days a year, and he's been doing it for maybe 10 or 15 years. And we could talk, and then I called him my name, and I says, you know, if you were to stand before God someday, and he was to say, why should I allow you into heaven? What would you say to him? He says, well, I would tell him I'm a good person. And he says, I have no doubt at all that I'm going to heaven. And the interesting thing is, whenever I went into his home, I had a little New Testament, and he set it down beside me. And he says, is that a Bible? And I says, it is. And he says, could I have it? And I says, of course you can have it. And he took the Bible. And then when he said this about getting to heaven because he's a good person, he says, let me show you something. And I opened the Bible at Romans chapter 3, and I handed it back to him. And he says, now could you read what it says there in verse 10? And he read it and he says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. And he says, now go across the page and look at verse 23. Can you find it? And he found verse 23. I says, now what does that say? And he said, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And then he says, but that doesn't apply to me, because he says, I'm a good person. And I just could not convince him that what the word of God was saying was speaking about all of us. And he's convinced he's going to heaven. Absolutely sure of it. And there's many people in Northern Ireland just like him. And they're convinced that they're going to heaven. Nobody that you ever meet nowadays tells you that they're going to go to hell whenever they die. Everybody's going to heaven. But die without Christ, without knowing God, and you'll face the King of Terrors. Lastly, and time has gone, folks, again. But you say tonight, well, if that's what the King of Terrors is, and that's who faces the King of Terrors? Why is there a King of Terrors? Why does there have to be such a place as hell? Well, the answer is because of sin. God must and God will punish sin because God is holy. And that's the thing that many people forget. Whenever Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 saw the Lord, he heard the angels singing, holy, holy, holy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God is love, 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 or grace, 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 or good, 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 or kind, kind, kind. He is all those things. But the crowning attribute of God is holiness. And God hates your sin, and God hates my sin. So much so that if that sin is not repented of and turned from, the sinner will be punished and damned for all eternity, absent from God. God hates sin so much that sin crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a curse for us. And for God to deliver your soul, and for God to deliver mine, and for God to forgive us, and for God to set us free, God's holiness, God's justice had to be satisfied. and the Son of God died on a cross. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You know, somebody was saying before the meeting that they seen a field today with lambs in it. And the interesting thing, yesterday I was driving from Coleraine down here and I seen a field with lambs in it. And as I looked at those little light, white lambs in the field, I thought, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's something pure, there's something innocent, there's something lovely about a lamb. And there's something, tell you tonight, lovely about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pure and he's holy and he's harmless and he's undefiled. And yet as the Lamb of God, he died in the place of our sins. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. There's a hell, there's a king of terrors because of pride. There's a hell, there's a king of terrors because of sin. There's a hell, there's a king of terrors because of procrastination. You're maybe like Felix tonight. You say, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. How many people in our world tonight say that? I'll get right with God someday, but not today. I was asked to visit a man a number of years ago in Coleraine Hospital by a man that had got saved and in her church, and he had really a real burden for this friend of his, and he says, could you go and visit Norman? And he told me where he was. He says, he's really ill and he's not saved and he needs to get right with God. Would you go and share the gospel with him? And I said, of course I'll go. And I went along. And here's this man, and he's linked up to a machine, and these tubes coming out of his arms and his nose and his mouth, and he's not in great shape. And I said, Norman, I'm here on behalf of so-and-so, and I just want to talk to you. And we talked about his sickness and his illness and his family. And he says, Norman, I want to share the gospel with you. And he granted me that concession, and I shared the gospel with him, and I left him with some literature and left him with the Bible. And he says, you know, I have so many other things to see to first. I says, Norman, those other things can wait. You're not in great shape. And he says, come back and see me. And I went back the next week and I was back two or three times with him. Every time I left, I have so many other things to see to. And then one day there was a phone call. The undertaker. And he mentioned the man's name. He says, do you know Norman so-and-so? I says, not that well, but I do know him. He says, he's dead. Could you do the funeral? There's no church connection. And all I could think of was those words. I have so many other things to do first. You say, well, tonight, preacher, how can I escape the king of terrors? How can I be sure that I'll never face this king? I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be without Christ. I don't want to be cast into hell forever. How can I be sure that I'll never face the king of terrors? Well, there's only one answer to that question. By facing tonight the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, well, how do I face him? Well, first of all, you believe. You understand in your heart and mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that he left heaven for you. And he came into a sin-cursed earth and he became a man. And he fulfilled the law of God in every jot and in every tittle and thought and word and deed, something that none of us could ever do. And that secured for us a perfect righteousness. And then he went to that cross. And nails were driven through his hands and feet, and a crown of thorns was put upon his brow. And that cross was lifted up between heaven and earth, and he was forsaken by friends and by loved ones. And he shed his precious blood and he began to pray for those who had put him on that cross. And then there was darkness over all the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And during those hours of darkness, God bruised his Son for your sin and for mine. And above the cross, there was a little sign and it just said, the King of the Jews. And anybody, friend, who comes to this King and says, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Lord, you invite me to come. Lord, your word says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, you've said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, God says, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Friends, it's a wonderful thing. Not one single person in this meeting tonight has to be lost. Not one single person in this meeting tonight has to go out and face the King of Terrors. Not one single person in this meeting tonight has to live with the guilt of sin. Not one single person in this meeting tonight has to face uncertainty regarding salvation, because God says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But the Bible also says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? It's a great salvation. You know, I'm glad tonight that I'm saved. I'm thankful for what God has saved me from. I'm thankful for what He saved me onto. And I'm thankful that He's with me every day. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And salvation is the greatest thing, friend, in all the world. And God offers it to you tonight. It's without money. It's without price. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't obtain it by trying your best or by going to a church or anything like that. You receive it by simple childlike faith. But the Bible does ask the question, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Preacher spoke once in that very text in a certain church. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And he talked with how great salvation is, and he talked about what we need to escape from, the king of terrors, and so on and so forth. And then at the end of the meeting, a young person came to him and said, "Sir, you asked us a question tonight, and you didn't give us the answer." He says, "What do you mean?" And the young fellow said, "Well, you ask us a question, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? But you never told us how to escape if we neglect so great salvation." And then the preacher just said to him, "Well, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation?" All this mission, folks, is about tonight is salvation. Your soul, your sin, your standing before God. And tonight God says, "I'll save you if you come. If you come to the King of Kings, you'll never face the King of Terrors." Let me ask you in closing, what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Where will you be 100 years from now? Where will you be 1 minute after you die? Is what you are living for worth Christ dying for? I pray tonight that nobody in this meeting will face the King of Terrors. Those little booklets that the Reverend Wilson mentioned are out there, A New Beginning. Take one of those little booklets if you don't have the confidence to speak to me or anybody else, but you're concerned, take a little booklet. But you know something? You can call upon the Lord right now, just where you sit. Ask Him to be your Savior and ask Him to be your Lord, and I believe He will. Why not come to the Lord tonight and make sure that the account is settled? May God bless you and thank you.